Our reading from the Word of God this morning is in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 and reading to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 1, 15. Hear the Word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his grace, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Sometimes, when temptations come, we feel so powerless. You know, those thoughts invade your mind, and it just seems as if you're unable to say no, you know, to the way of sin that the enemy is laying out before you. We feel as if we just don't have what it takes. We've been called in the Scripture to put off sin and to put on righteousness. And that task feels as if we've been asked to move mountains and the only equipment we've been given is some little tiny backhoe. You know, how can we ever get the job done? Well, in our text today, you know, God, you know, lays out for us a whole variety of things, but we're going to focus on one little piece of it, particularly verses 19 and 20. There, the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, and he's telling us as the church today, what it is, you know, that he's praying for. Now, he's praying that God the Father would enable the church to know a number of things. That God would give them, that God would open the eyes of their heart, enabling them to see particular truths. You know, three of them that he lists there. One is that they would know, you know, what is the hope of his calling. The second is, you know, that they would know what are the glorious riches of the inheritance that we have as saints and among the saints. And thirdly, he prays that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? You know, that's the one that I want to focus with you on this morning. The Apostle Paul wants you, and he wants the whole church, you know, to know this power that God is using on your behalf in the world. Paul wants you to know what God is expending of this immeasurable power that's his. What is he putting out on your behalf? Paul isn't praying that you would understand some really high-sounding dissertation on the omnipotence of God, but he wants you to know in a deep-down, you know, heart-changing kind of way that God is working for you and that God is working in you toward us who believe. You know, notice how he says that there in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So the first question that we have to ask is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he died for you on Calvary's cross? That it's through his blood You have forgiveness of sins. That it's through his resurrection that you've been raised to newness of life. That it's through his ascension into heaven and his coronation that you've been given, you know, a transformation of power in your life that enables you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Do you see in Jesus Christ the glory of God? And do you embrace that in Christ? Do you believe? And if you're numbered in that category of people, if that is you, then Paul says that it's on your behalf that God is using his power in this world today. This week, right now. Not just sometime in the past, not just sometime in the future, but right now, for his church, God is pouring out his power. He's expending the power that he has. He's using it for your benefit. That's important for us to understand. It's important for us to grasp in our heart. There are so many things in the world that just seem beyond us. Now, what can I do? I'm such a little small person in this world with mighty people and mighty institutions, and things happen that are just so beyond me. You know, the president decides, you know, to put tariffs on China, and the cost of my phone goes up. Now, what can I do about that? There's some conflict going on in the Middle East, and somebody burns up an oil refinery, and the price of gas goes up. You know, how can I stand against forces like that in the world? But even on a more personal level, you know, we're so out of control in our own lives. You know, what can you do, you know, to make your husband or your wife love you if you wonder whether they really are and they're not particularly showing that? What can you do, you know, to really determine the course of your life in this world? There's so many things that happen that just you cannot, you know, really control your own fate. And so you feel powerless. But Paul tells us that because we are among those who believe, God, who has all power, who has all authority, is at work for us in the world. He's the one who is able to control the world leaders. You know, he's the one who's able to change the heart of every person. Even the heart of the king is in his hands. And so out there in this world around us, God is using his power for you and for me, for us, his church. Later in the epistle, over in chapter 3, right at the very end of the chapter, Paul goes on to tell us that not only is God using his power sort of out there in the world for us, but this power of God is at work in us, in my own heart, in my own life. In this doxology at the end of the chapter, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul doesn't want us to think that somehow, when it comes to what's going on inside me, you know, what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my mind, what's going on in my life, that God is somehow now limited, you know, in what he can do. He said, no. You know, this power of God is at work within us. The same power with which God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, Paul is saying in this doxology. So God is at work in the world, and he's at work in me, within me, as that one who is his redeemed person. But I'm sure you've noticed in the text that the Apostle Paul didn't simply say, power. You heard all those words that he built up there, didn't you? Listen again. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ." See, the immeasurable greatness of his power. We're not talking about some little dinky engine. You know, I had a car once with a 2.0 engine that just didn't get the job done. You know, on a hill in the hot summer, you could count on the air conditioning cutting out because it needed all the power of the engine to get me up the hill, not just to run the air conditioner as well. We're not talking even about the kind of power that there is in a rocket that blasts, you know, a missile off into space. And we're not even talking about the kind of power that's at work in creation. You know, so often that's the measure of how we think of God's power. He made everything by the word of his mouth. How much more power is there? Well, that's not where Paul goes here. As Paul struggles with the limitations of human language to convey what's there in his heart and in his mind, you know, he adds words upon words, you know, to build up this idea of God's power, the immeasurable greatness of his power. You know, if we pull little pieces of those Greek words together, you know, we could talk about the hyper mega power of God. You know, it sounds so humongous. Now, this is what Paul does throughout Ephesians, at least especially in the beginning. You know, he adds, you know, so many, you know, additional amplifiers, you know, to the words, you know, that he uses. It's not enough to talk about the inheritance that we have. It's a glorious inheritance. And it's not even just a glorious inheritance. It's the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And he talks about his grace to us, you know, in chapter 2. He talks about how in the coming ages we're going to be God's show and tell pieces. You know, we're going to be his show and tell pieces before the angelic creation. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's not just grace. It's not just the riches of his grace. It's the immeasurable riches of his grace. Grace beyond our imagination has been shown to us in Christ. And that'll be on display for all that is in heaven to see in the coming age. And so when it comes to power, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to hear the fullness of what he has in mind. This is great, great power, the immeasurable greatness of his power. And he goes on, he adds three other words that all mean work. Work that's accomplishing something, power that's at work doing some task. According to the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Working, great, might. They're all words that speak of power. You know, it's as if Paul has now added, you know, some synonyms, you know, to power. And so he's talking about the power, 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 power of God. He wants you to hear that word again and again. He wants you to feel the immensity of it in your heart. He wants you to know that and understand it. He's praying that the Ephesian church would understand that, and that we today would understand that. That when it comes to this task that's before us, this task of putting off our sinful ways, this task of putting on righteousness and holiness, we wouldn't feel defeated even before we really get to it. That we'd get off this I'm too weak kick and get on about the business to which God has called us and enables us to do in Christ. We've been talking about power, but we haven't heard yet how much power this is. When Paul gives us a meter, yeah, you can kind of plug it in, you know, to the circuit and see, well, how much power is there? Paul goes on in the text to tell us how much power he's talking about from God, the kind of power that God's using in the world, the kind of power that God's using in me to change me. He says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He says the kind of power that I'm talking about here is the kind of power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Yes, we don't always think about that. Well, what kind of power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? Well, think about the hold that death had on every human being. There are few throughout the ages, maybe only one before Christ, who escapes death. You know, Elijah gets carried into heaven in the chariot of fire, but everybody else dies. Even these people of old who live these extremely long lives. Now think about that passage in Genesis. You know, Enosh lives 905 years. You know, 9 centuries. You know, it's hard to imagine that. But in the end, Genesis says, and he died. And then we hear about Methuselah, you know, who lives 969 years, you know, the oldest person that's recorded for us in the Bible. And yet, the text in Genesis says the same thing about him, and he died. There in Genesis 5, the litany of this genealogy that we hear, and especially of these long-lived people, that always ends with, and he died. That's what we're faced with. Death has a hold. Death takes us in the end, unless we live until that time when Jesus comes again and we're taken up into glory with him then. But death has this great power. The whole human race is in its grip. But Jesus, even though he dies, even though he's in the power of death, he's in the grave 3 days, God raises his son from the dead. He shatters the power of death. Death that holds everyone in its bonds. No one else ever comes back to life. They might come back to life for a short time. You know, there are a few people who have been raised from the dead beside Jesus, but then they always die. Jesus is raised to newness of life. You know, and he lives forever. God expends great power, the Apostle Paul is telling us, power beyond our imagination to shatter that hold of death upon his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says it's that kind of power, the power that brought Jesus back from the dead, the power that brought Jesus to life in a whole new way, it's that power that God is using for you. For each one of us who belong to Jesus. But Paul goes on, doesn't he? And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, what's he talking about? Well, that's Jesus' coronation. You know, he not only ascends into heaven, he just doesn't sort of mingle with everybody. He's not just part of the whole crowd there. But he's the Father's Son. He's given a throne at the Father's right hand. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's seated in the heavenly places. He's given this place of power. You know, he goes on, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, he's given that place of highest authority. Sitting there at God's right hand, there's nothing else in all of creation that's higher than him. He has the highest authority. And his ascension to the throne is not like a presidential inauguration. It comes, yes, with a lot of mudslinging during the electoral process, but nobody dies. There's no great battles fought. Now, it's much more like the ascension of David to the throne. Now, if you have time, go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 2 through 5. You know, God has come to David through the prophet Samuel, and he's anointed him to be king. He's only a teenager. He's been anointed to be king. He doesn't become king right away. In fact, it takes a long time. There's a lot of intrigue along the way, a lot of plotting, and a lot of people die. You know, there are military leaders who plot against him. And finally, he becomes king over Judah and Benjamin, but not the rest of the 12 tribes, not the other 10. You know, he's still only a king in part of Israel. And it takes more years and more intrigue and more plotting and more death before David ascends to the throne over all of Israel. See, it's that kind of power that needs to be expended. There was a lot of power at work in David's ascension to the throne. And so we need to remember that there was opposition and has always been opposition to God and his son and his plan. That great enemy, Satan, you know, rebels. You know, he's thrown out of heaven along with a third of the angels because he wants God's throne. He wants all authority and power. And he's thrown down. But he doesn't give up his efforts to be number one. You know, don't cave just because he has some setbacks along the way. And even after the death of Jesus, and even after Jesus' resurrection, Satan evidently continues, you know, his efforts to be number one. There's powerful opposition from him to the ascension of Jesus to his rightful place of authority. But God's power prevails. God brings Jesus to the throne. And that's where he sits. That's where he reigns. That's where he rules. God did that, Paul tells us, by his great power. This immeasurably great power with which he raised his son from the dead, with which he brought him to the throne to rule and reign to that rightful place of authority, is the kind of power, Paul says, that God is using for you and God is using in you even now in the world. So why does Paul want you to know that? Why is that important, you know, to us as God's people, to know that God's immeasurably great power, his hyper-mega power, is at work for us and in us? Well, it's important to know that for many reasons. I'm going to look at just two of them. One of them is, you know, we need to know, being in Jesus' hands, we're in very capable hands. The one who holds us is the one who has all authority. The one who, by the power of God, has been elevated to that place. And so it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter how aggressive the cancer is. It doesn't matter, you know, how much, you know, there is opposition to you. You know, and we find sometimes as Christians in the world, there's great opposition to us. It doesn't matter how powerful the enemy's temptations seem to be. You know, the one who holds you in his hands is the one who has all authority, who has the highest power, who has the highest place. Martin Luther said it so well in A Mighty Fortress. He says, the right man is on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Lord Sabaoth is his name, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. The one who commands the armies of heaven is the one who is for us. He's the one who holds us. He's the one who holds you. And so in the middle of your tragedies in your life, in the middle of your struggles against sin, you need to remember that the one who's on your side is Jesus, the one who has all authority and power. And Paul, as he goes on in his letter, you know, here in Ephesians, also tells us that it's important to know that this immeasurably great power is at work on your behalf because On the one hand, you've been called to be made new. Over in chapter 4, in verses 22 to 24, Paul says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Yeah, what a huge task that is. What a huge task to put off the old man. It's a lifelong task. It never stops this side of heaven. It goes on and on and on. You know, every day, every week, every year of our lives, that battle goes on to say no, you know, to sin, yes, to righteousness. It's a struggle that can wear us down, even when we're the most strong and enduring in our faith, and easily trips us up when we feel weak and when we have been overwhelmed by problems and troubles in our life. But the immeasurably great power of God is at work in you. It's not just you. If it were just you, you'd give up. The struggle would be over before it even really started. But it's because God's power is at work in us that we're able to stand against the enemy. We're able to stand firm against him in that full armor of God that the apostle goes on to talk about later in chapter 6. We're able to stand when all is said and done, when it's all over, when God finally calls us to himself, we're still standing in the field of battle. We haven't been thrown down. Paul wants you to know that. That it's the power of God that's at work in you that enables the battle to continue on. But earlier in chapter 3, he told us something else that we need to know as we conduct this battle. He said there in chapter 3 in verses 16 through 19, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, a very similar theme to what we just heard there in chapter 4, but with a different aspect to it. He wants us to see a different part of it. Yes, you know, we have been called, you know, to be transformed, to be strengthened with power, that our inner being might be changed. But he gives us a bigger part of the picture. He says, even as we're engaged in that hard struggle, that difficult struggle, you are doing it in this atmosphere of God's love. He tells us about that love. We've been rooted and grounded in love, and we know, and we've been enabled to know what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You know, it's all around us. And so we're not out there on the field of battle, you know, just sort of trying to tough it out and keep swinging. But he says God's love in Christ just fills the whole of this world in which you live. It surrounds you every day as you go out to do what Christ wants you to do. You know, not some great task, but to be obedient. To be obedient to what he says to us in the scriptures. A great task in and of itself. We do it in the assurance of God's love for us. And in the end, you know, what happens? Well, in the end, he says here, we're filled with all the fullness of God. All of him that there is will finally be yours in Christ. And so keep battling on in the strength that God gives. Weak, helpless, useless? You know, certainly not. This hyper-mega power of God is extended to you, and it's at work in you. that you might, on the one hand, know that your Lord Jesus, is the one who has all authority and power and holds you in his hand and cares for you, and that you might be enabled day after day after day after day to keep saying no to sin and yes to God's holy and righteous ways. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for the work that you do in us in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank you for your power, how great it is, how amazing it is to contemplate, how humbled we are at the thought that you are using that power in the world now for your people, for us as a whole, as a body, and for us as individuals. And that power is at work in each one of us, that we have this amazing resource in our struggle against sin in our lives. It's for your glory's sake we pray. Amen.